Miracle of the 20 loaves. The God that we worship this morning here in Airdrie is the living God. The God of whom David said in the beginning of Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You are acquainted with all my ways. And that was true of David, who composed this psalm. And it's true of you and me. God is acquainted with all our ways. The question is, in the daily routine of life, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is familiar with every detail, every circumstance, every problem that you face? If so, then why do you get anxious? Why do you fret? Why do you worry? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to our Heavenly Father's provision for all our needs, both physical and spiritual. And in application, he commands his disciples, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. We live in a world of uncertainty. But in a crisis, in a dilemma, in a predicament, trust the Lord. Place your confidence upon your Savior. Have faith in him. Take him at his word. The company of the prophets at Gilgal were in a crisis. They were in the midst of a famine, reduced to gathering herbs to eke out their dwindling food supplies. Where was their next meal coming from? They needed faith. Faith to believe that the Lord was aware of their plight. Knowing that God considered them, every single one of them, more valuable than the birds of the air. The birds of the air who receive their daily provision from God. These men didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Then suddenly, and unexpectedly, and unannounced, a stranger appeared in Gilgal, a man from Baal Shalisha. And he didn't come empty-handed. He came with a gift for Elisha. Verse 42, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. This morning, as we consider the gift and the giver, we see, first of all, the character of the giver. The character of the giver. The text gives us very little information about this man. However, there are some facts that enable us to assess his character. And we come to the conclusion from these facts that he was a spiritual man. This man from Baal Shalisha was a spiritual man. Now, how do we know that? Is it because he brought a gift to the school of the prophets? Well, not necessarily. John Paul Getty, about whom many of you may have heard, died in 1976, and he was an eccentric billionaire. And at one point, near the end of his life, he gave £1 million to restore Hereford Cathedral. Very generous of this man, but by no stretch of the imagination, if you knew anything about his life, was he a spiritual man. So how do we know that this man from Baal Shalisha was spiritual? Well, this fact emerges from one of the requirements of the ceremonial law. Israel's farmers were required to bring the first fruits of the harvest as an offering to God. Exodus 23, verse 19. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. That was the divine requirement. So this man, in obedience to God, brought to Elisha the first fruits. Now, why to Elisha? Were the first fruits not to be given to the Levites? Yes, but at this point in history in the northern kingdom, the Levites had all gone. They had departed. They'd gone south to Judah. You see, they had refused to get involved in the corrupt worship established by Jeroboam. Consequently, that is why they fled the land. That is why they'd gone south to Judah, to Jerusalem. And the priests who officiated at the worship centers established by Jeroboam at Bethel in the south and Dan in the north, they were what we would call unauthorized priests or illegitimate priests. And in fact, they were caught up in Baal worship. One Old Testament scholar points out, the man, that's this man from Baal Shalisha, was recognizing Elisha as the true representative of God in the land. He did not wish to bring the first fruits to the priests who had been contaminated by Baal worship. And notice how the influence of the Baal cult had spread throughout the land. Even place names were changed in honor of this pagan god. This man came from Shalisha. But as a consequence of the promotion of Baal, it was now renamed and it was known as Baal Shalisha. So this stranger from Baal Shalisha was a spiritual man. Another one, in fact, another one of the 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal, as God had once reminded Elijah, Elisha's predecessor. And though the nation had officially forsaken the Lord and his worship, this man had not. In the midst of spiritual decline and corruption, he had purposed in his heart to remain faithful to the Lord. God Almighty was at the center of his life. And God Almighty determined his lifestyle and his worship. Now, if he had been self-centered, he would have come up with all kinds of reasons, possibly, why he should keep the first fruits. He might have said, well, there's no altar of the Lord in Israel on which to lay these first fruits, so I might as well keep them. But he didn't. For him, there was no wriggling out of his responsibility. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart, and love found a way. He was indeed a spiritual man. The Spirit of the living God directed and controlled his life. Now, as you sit here this morning, as you're listening via the internet, could it be said that you are indeed a spiritual person? That you are a Christian? Well, you are a Christian. Not necessarily because you're thoughtful, not necessarily because you're generous, not necessarily because you're neighborly, good in all as these things are in and of themselves, but you're a Christian because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. You're a Christian because you've been born again by the Spirit of God. You're a Christian because you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, then another opportunity is now being given to you by the grace of God to turn from sinful unbelief, to turn to the Lord and to seek his mercy and call upon him to save you from your sins, that you might indeed escape the wrath to come, that you might indeed escape the punishment that is due to every unbeliever in hell forever. The character of the giver is a spiritual man. Then, secondly, we want to look at the nature of the gift. The nature of the gift. Verse 42 tells us what the man brought. 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. The description of his gift might give us a false impression. We need to remember that the 20 barley loaves were much smaller than the ones that you would buy in any supermarket in Airdrie. They would indeed maybe represent 20 rolls, bread rolls, that would maybe feed your family. Now, notice three things about this gift. First of all, it was unexpected. Remember the context, verse 38, there was a famine in the land. And as we notice from verses 38 to 41, that these prophets were keeping themselves alive by stewing herbs and anything else that they could find growing in the hills round about. Then suddenly and unexpectedly and unannounced, a stranger appeared. He appeared with a bag of bread and some fresh ears of grain. So there must have been sufficient moisture up in Baal Shalisha for this man to grow a crop. This farmer had reaped a harvest, and he brought the first fruits in accordance with the ceremonial law to the school of the prophets. The gift was totally unexpected. The men were probably anticipating another meal of stewed herbs or maybe nothing to eat at all. Maybe even contemplating death by starvation. Then suddenly, out of the blue, in walked a stranger, bringing bread, fresh bread, and new ears of grain. Oh, what excitement, what gratitude there must have been at this unexpected blessing. And God has his ways of surprising his saints. Have you ever received an unexpected text message, an unexpected letter, an unexpected card? Have you ever received an unexpected phone call, an unexpected email, a communication, whatever form it has taken, but it has lifted you, it has encouraged you, it's brought joy into your heart? Unexpected gifts have a similar effect. Sometimes these blessings come when you're feeling low and spiritually exhausted, and they work wonders for you. They lift you up, they encourage you. But remember this: unexpected blessings come at God's prompting. They come at God's prompting to encourage you, to restore you, to refresh you, and to fill you with joy. Philippian Christians were good at surprising the Apostle Paul with their generosity, and they brought great joy into his heart and life, especially when he was under such pressure and suffering such abuse from his enemies. Speaking of their gifts, he said, Philippians 4:18, they are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Of course, unexpected blessing reminds us of the nature of our God, the one who is behind every blessing. And the greatest blessing of all is the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ. A gift that is both wonderful and glorious. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 9:15 as God's inexpressible gift. In other words, words failed him in Greek to give expression to the wonder, to the magnificence of this gift that God had given to the human race. Yet the sad thing is, as you know, there are some people who turn up their nose at God's gift. There are some people who despise God's gift. There are some people who say to God, you can keep it to yourself. I want nothing to do with it. How will it go for such people at the judgment? Oh, it will be dreadful. It will be awful. It will be disastrous. God Almighty will cast them into hell for rejecting his gift, for despising his mercy. And there they will suffer eternally. May that not be true of any one of you. And if it indeed arrests anyone who's listening to this message concerning their unbelief and their despising of God's gift, may they repent and turn and accept that gift and receive it and know the joy and blessing that it brings. So the nature of God's gift, unexpected. Secondly, the nature of this gift, unexpected. Then, secondly, the nature of this gift, anonymous. Now, we know very little about this man, apart from the fact that he came from Baal Shalisha. He appeared at this point in redemptive history, and then he disappeared. His name is not recorded, like the woman who cast the two small coins into the temple treasury. It is the deed. It is the deed that is preserved, rather than the name. And what an example that gives to us. No plaque was put up at Gilgal to commemorate this gift. No memorial was erected at the school of the prophets to applaud this man's generosity. No, his identity fades into the background. And God alone gets the glory. And that's where the glory belongs. You see, left to himself, this man would never, he never would have made the journey to Gilgal with his 20 loaves and his ears of grain. It was the grace of God in his heart that prompted him, that spurred him, that urged him, that caused him to go to the school of the prophets with his gift. And so at Gilgal, we see the practical outworking of grace. And that is why the church today doesn't applaud the givers, but glorifies the God who motivates his people to give. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So the gift was unexpected, it was anonymous. And then, thirdly, in this second point, the gift was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. Think again of the context. There was a famine in that region. Barley loaves would have been selling during the famine at an inflated price. And ears of grain likewise would have commanded a very high price in the marketplace. After the drought, this farmer from Baal Shalisha might have rationalized and said, well, I need every penny I can raise from this year's crop. After those 7 lean years, there are fences to repair, there's a plough to buy, and the yoke of oxen is also needed. But no, not a word along those lines. There may well have been 7 years of famine, but the first fruits belonged to the Lord. And the Lord laid in his heart to give them to Elisha. So here we have an example of a man putting God first, trusting and believing that God would meet all his needs with the income from the remainder of the harvest. When you receive your monthly or weekly income, how do you divide it up? So much for the mortgage, so much for the rent, so much for travel, so much for the groceries, so much for clothes, so much for this and that. And then, to your dismay, there's little or nothing left for the offering on the Lord's day. Little left for God. Well, if that is how you operate as a Christian, shame on you. Shame should cover your face. The feast of the first fruits may well have been abrogated and done away with when Jesus rose again from the dead. His resurrection body, in fact, became the first fruits of all those who die in faith. And we know that at his return, the harvest will come. We will all receive, all believers will receive a body like unto his glorious body. And we will be with him in paradise forever. No, the ceremonial first fruits may have been abrogated, may have been done away with, but the principle abides. The principle remains. The first portion of our income belongs to God. And so once we have set aside the tithe to give in our offering, then we prayerfully allocate the rest to whatever we need to use it for. And remember, sacrificial giving enjoys God's blessing. Listen to our Saviour, Luke 6:38. Give, he says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will he put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That gives rise to the saying that is popular in the circles that I grew up in, God is no man's debtor. Or Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Of course, we cannot truly give until we have given ourselves to the Lord. So make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in your heart. So the character of the giver, he was a spiritual man. The nature of the gift, it was unexpected, it was anonymous, it was sacrificial. And now finally, the blessing of the gift. The blessing of the gift. When this man from Baal Shalisha walked into the school of the prophets at Gilgal with his 20 baps and his few grains, ears of grain, immediately, what confronted him? What was the first thing that he saw? 100 hungry men. Now, what must have been his first instinct? To turn on his heel and go back to Baal Shalisha, thinking, well, what is this small amount of food going to do among all these men? But no, he didn't do that. He gave his gift to Elisha, who immediately commanded his servant Gehazi, give to the men that they may eat. Now notice that Gehazi, he saw how totally and utterly inadequate the gift was. And he tried to get his master Elisha to see some sense. And so he said, verse 43, how can I set this paltry offering before 100 men? But Gehazi's objection carried no weight whatsoever with Elisha. Because the prophet of God, with a clear and crisp command, reordered his servant Gehazi. He said, give them to the men that they may eat. And with it he gave a word of explanation. In verse 43, to reveal why the barley loaves would be sufficient. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. They shall eat and have some left. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 44. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. God's word never falls to the ground. God's word never fails. God's word accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. So a wonderful miracle occurred that day at Gilgal. The little that the faithful man from Baal Shalisha brought was sufficient, completely sufficient with the blessing of God to feed 100 hungry men. And that is God's normal way of working. He takes our little contribution. He takes our small talent, our little time, our feeble witness, and with his blessing, he uses it to accomplish great and mighty things. The missionary rally last June, we had a speaker, Lindsay Brown, who's involved in missions throughout different parts of the world and monitoring God is doing in different parts of the world. And he told us many incidents of how God is at work and how Christ is building his church in unexpected places. And one of the unexpected places is Saudi Arabia. And we don't think of much spiritual work going on there, but he told us about this particular house where where it was a wealthy Saudi home where they had a maid from, I think it was India. And this was a humble a young woman going about her work in the house cleaning and tidying and all the kind of work that a maid does. But she was doing it cheerfully with a song upon her lips, and her mistress, she could see this girl so happy, and yet she was living in such miserable circumstances. And she one day plucked up the courage to ask her, why, what makes you so happy? And this girl, with great courage, because a Christian could easily be killed in Saudi Arabia. But she said, I'm a Christian. That's why I'm happy. Jesus Christ is my Saviour. My sins are forgiven. And I know where I'm going when I leave this world. And the mistress, the Saudi woman, a Muslim background, was taken aback by this and eventually believed for herself. And then she wondered about telling her husband. And eventually she told her husband, and he too believed. And the thing about it is now, in 2022, in their home secretly, there's a group of Saudi Christians meeting in the basement of that wealthy home. How did it come about? A poor woman, a feeble witness, and God used it to accomplish a mighty work of grace in a Muslim society. This incident in Gilgal points forward to an even greater miracle near Bethsaida, about 900 years later, Jesus feeding of the 5,000. With 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those present that day in Bethsaida no doubt were meant to recall this Old Testament passage. And by recalling it, they would realize that a greater than Elisha was with them. That God himself was in their presence. God in human flesh. God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came not only to bless the people of his generation here on earth, but to bless the world through his sacrificial death upon the cross. The blessing of the gift. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings contains 4 separate incidents teaching us about the almighty nature of our God. The widow whose jar of oil became an inexhaustible supply. The Shunammite's son, whose precious little boy was raised to life again. The pouring of flour into the deadly stew to make it edible for the hungry prophets. And this miracle, the feeding of 100 men, 100 hungry men with 20 baps and a few ears of grain. These miracles bring home to us the absolute and complete sovereignty of the Lord our God, his absolute supremacy, his power over debt and death and danger and deficiency. This is our God who's acquainted with all our ways. Trust him. Rely on him. Have confidence in him. Commit all your ways to him. And he will never fail you. He will bless you in this world. And he will bless you forever. Amen. Let us again come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father.